want to tell you a story about a young boy, 17 years old. He gets home from school, he's been to soccer practice, he's tired, and what else? He's hungry. And he looks throughout the house, and there's nobody. He goes through the whole downstairs. And finally, he makes his way upstairs and goes by his parents' bedroom, and there's his mother laying in the bed. "Mom, are you sick?" "Yes, I don't feel very well." He said, "It's okay, Mom. I'm grown up now. I'm a big boy. I think I can handle this. Don't worry about dinner. I'll carry you down and put you in front of the stove." And you know, isn't that, mothers, isn't that the way it goes? You know, there's just so much stuff that you're expected to do. You're basically a glorified servant, right? And at least that's what your kids think. And they want you to be their servant. But we think a lot more of you than that. We really do. And we love you, moms, and we're grateful to have you. And so today, you know, we wanted to take time to say thank you to all the mothers. There's some gifts as you leave today out on the sidewalk that we've set up. They're there until they run out. We didn't know how many mothers we would have. And so just take one, and we hope that we have enough that everybody that gets one wants one. But today is a day when we honor our mothers. And we are, as I said, we are grateful for you. But it's also a day when we start a new series. And as I was thinking about mothers and how they are good servants, I wanted to begin this series today that we're going to have on servanthood. We're calling this series Serve Like Jesus. Now, if you remember our last series, what was it? Love Like Jesus. And this is all based on our three-year plan for our church. We call our plan Engage, and we're trying to engage some things to make our church better and to reach more people for the glory of Jesus Christ. And so last year, we focused on Engage Jesus, and we learned more about Jesus, and we tried to get everybody in a small group where they could study the Bible and learn more about Jesus. This year, our theme is Engage Bristol. And underneath this theme of Engage Bristol in this brochure, there are some available at the Welcome Center if you didn't get one. There are three ideas to help us with that. And that is that we would love Bristol, and that we would serve Bristol, and that we would share with the people of Bristol the love and the hope of God. Because that's our mission. Our vision is to get the hope of Jesus, because we know what? Hope, say it with me, hope changes everything. To get that out. And our mission is to love God and love people and to serve both. And so we're going to be going through a little series on service now as we think about this idea of service. Now, I want to ask you a question. What is your place in the kingdom of God? You know, if we are called to serve, and Jesus called us to serve, where will you serve? What are your gifts? And what will you do? What will you do with those gifts that God has given you? Those are tough questions to answer. Somebody said, why do you preach such a tough topic on Mother's Day? Well, because we have a big crowd on Mother's Day. And that was sort of what Jesus did. You know, when he had a big crowd, he talked about the tough topics. I don't know if you remember in John chapter 6, Jesus was, he had fed 5,000 people with just two fish and five loaves of bread. Miraculous providing of food for people. And as the day grew to the end, the people just sort of hung out there. You know, it was getting dark and their bellies were full, so they just slept there. And during the night, the apostles slipped out across the lake and left. But the people that were there thought that Jesus had hung around, and they woke up in the next morning and they couldn't find Jesus. He was gone. Now, what had he done? He went up on the mountain to pray, and then after he prayed to his Father, he came out and walked on water and met with his apostles, and they went to the other side of the lake to a place called Capernaum. And when they got to Capernaum, All of a sudden, that crowd that had been on the other side of the lake had made their way around and found Jesus at Capernaum. And they said, "When did you get here, Jesus?" They were really asking, "How did you get here?" Because they knew he didn't leave in the boat with the disciples. So they knew it had to be some miraculous event that brought Jesus there. But Jesus said something to them that was really hard. A couple of things. One thing was, he said, "You know, you're not looking for me because of the miraculous signs I did. You're looking for me because your bellies were full." In other words, they were looking for Jesus. You know, he had provided a great meal, a cookout there on the beach at the lake, and now they're looking for breakfast. They're looking for their bellies to be full. They want what Jesus can bring to them. And Jesus gives this really hard teaching. He goes on in John chapter 6 and he says, "I tell you what, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no part in me." And you know what the Bible says? Some people heard that and said, "This is a really hard teaching. Who can do it?" And they left. And you know what Jesus did? He didn't say, "Wait a minute, guys, don't leave. I'm sorry, I didn't mean it." He let them go. Because Jesus calls for a commitment. Of course, we know the eating of flesh and drinking of blood, it was pointing to the supper that he would later institute. But it's also symbolic of being committed to him, to eat of his flesh and drink of his blood. And today he talks again in the text that we're going to look at in Matthew chapter 20 about sort of the same idea as a commitment, and that our commitment would involve some serving. So turn to Matthew chapter 20, if you would. Of course, Matthew is an apostle. Jesus had called him. He was also a Roman tax collector. Now, the Jewish people despised tax collectors because they were working for the Roman government. Some of them were corrupt. They overcharged on the taxes. And so Jesus had called Matthew, and he's one, and he records the first book of the New Testament. Just before Jesus gave this teaching, he told the apostles, he said, "Look, I'm going to pass away. I'm going to die." This was the third time he had told them this, but apparently they didn't really get it. They didn't really understand what he was saying. And Jesus is alone with his apostles, maybe a few women and some of those that traveled with them, all who are disciples of Jesus. And I want you to listen to what he says. "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and, kneeling down, asked a favor of him. 'What is it you want?' he asked. She said, 'Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom.'" Now, I want you to think about that for just a minute. This is probably Jesus' aunt. Her name is Salome. She is Mary's sister, Mary the mother of Jesus. These two sons are James and John, two of Jesus' apostles. They're good men. They believe in Jesus. They follow Jesus. But they are looking for something. I love the question that Jesus asked, "What is it you want?" Wouldn't you love to have Jesus ask you that question? What is it you want? But it is a loaded question. And you better think about it very carefully. I want you to think about today what you want from Jesus. What do you want from Jesus? I keep going back to this passage in John chapter 6 that I told you about. Jesus said, "You are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." You see, the signs that he performed verified that he was who he said he was. He was the Son of God. But Jesus said, "You're not looking for me because I'm the Son of God. You're looking for me for what you can get, because you want breakfast. You want more food. You want what I can give you." You know, the people were searching for Jesus because of what they thought he could provide. And what are the apostles doing that come to Jesus? These two, James and John, with their mother. Don't you hate it when your mother goes to represent you, guys? Especially when you're a grown man. But here's Salome, and she's asking Jesus, I want you to do something. Jesus, can you do me a favor? Have you ever done that? Hey, God, can you do me a favor? I got a little problem here. Can you help me out? You know, she was basically saying, look, we know you're the Messiah. Now, that means anointed one, king. Christ is the Greek word. It means the same thing, anointed one, king. They believed that Jesus was a king. He was going to take over Israel. He was going to be in charge of the nation. And what are they asking for? To be his right-hand advisor and his left-hand advisor, to be the most important assistants to Jesus as he was ruling over the nation of Israel. They believed it was going to be an earthly kingdom. That's not why Jesus came. He came to be over the spiritual kingdom of God. I do admire the ambition of James and John. The idea that, Jesus, we're all in. We want to be there for you. We want to be there with you. But also think about the motive. What was their motive? Was it prestige? Was it power? Was it position that they were looking for? Is that why they came to Jesus and asked to sit at the right hand and the left hand? Why do you seek Jesus? Why is it that you are seeking Jesus? Is it for what Jesus can do for you? Is it just because you want to go to heaven? And you think maybe if I come sit in the pew once a week or, you know, three or four times, at least, you know, if I sit on the pew and I show up, maybe I give a little money, Jesus is going to show favor on me and I get to go to heaven. And that's all it's about. It's not about that. He wants you to do that, but that's not what it's all about. I actually, literally, true story, had a guy show up at my office one day at a previous church I was at, and he comes in, sits down, and says, I need to talk to you, preacher. And I said, that's fine. I'll be glad to talk to you. He says, I don't want to go to hell. I said, that's good. I don't want to go to hell either. I've read about it, and it sounds pretty bad. And he said, but tell me, how can I avoid going to hell? So I had the opportunity to share the gospel with him. You know, I told him about Jesus dying on the cross, Son of God, gave his life in sacrifice, paid the penalty for our sins. Through faith in him, we are forgiven. Our relationship with God is made right. And through that faith in him, we will one day get to spend eternity with God in heaven. He said, I don't want to go to heaven either. I said, what? He said, yeah, I don't want to sit on a cloud and just sing and play a harp all day long. That was his idea of what heaven was. That's not what the Bible teaches, by the way. And that's a sermon for another day. The Bible says there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, and we who are believers in Jesus will inhabit that, and it's going to be amazing. And we'll talk about that sometime. But this guy said to me, he said, I want a third option. I said, sir, I'm very sorry, but there's not a third option. He said, well, I don't want to go to heaven. And I looked at him very politely and very sternly, and I said, well, go to hell then. Because that's the only options. It's either heaven or it's hell. And that's the way God designed it. And for those that love God and believe in Jesus, heaven is where you get to go. And there is nothing that's going to be better than going to heaven. But you see, that is all about a relationship. You know, we talked in that last series about that love that God has called us into, that we are to love like Jesus loved. And you know, Colossians 1:16 says, he, that is Jesus, he created the universe through Jesus, through him, and for him. You see, we were created for God. That is to worship him, to have a relationship with him, to follow him. And the goal is not to get to heaven. That is a benefit of being in the relationship and loving and believing in Jesus. And there are other benefits, blessings that will come our way, and whatever God grants to us in this life. But the relationship is the real goal. Now let's look on forward at Jesus' teaching, verse 22. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said to them. Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from the cup, but to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father. I want you to see now that there is a cup for each of us to drink. To drink of a cup is a figurative kind of language. What that language is talking about is that you will go through a certain experience or an event, or you will become something that God wants you to be. That is drinking of the cup, partaking in whatever it is that God has for you. And these guys are probably thinking, well, we're going to be his advisors. We're going to sit on his right hand, his left hand. We're going to take care of business for Jesus. You're going to have to go through us to get to the king. And you know, we're going to be there making sure everything is right in the kingdom of God. That was kind of their vision. But that's not the way it was going to be. That's why Jesus said, you don't know what you're asking. But he does say, you will drink of my cup. And in the long run, they would. And they would be faithful to Jesus. Though it would take some time for them to figure it all out, especially after Jesus died. And James and John would be two prominent figures in the early church. In fact, James, they would take two different paths. They would drink different cups. James, in the book of Acts, early on was beheaded because of his faith, because Herod, the king, wanted to make a point for the Jews that he was against Christianity, so James was used as a martyr. He died, very short ministry. He drank part of Jesus' cup. John would take a different path. He would drink the cup of being a leader in the church. He would be one of the prominent figures. He would write 5 books of the New Testament. He would later on, after the church was established and going well, move to Ephesus, where he would be over a whole group of churches that are mentioned in the book of Revelation. Eventually, John would even be exiled because of his faith and his preaching of Jesus to the island of Patmos. But John would live to be almost 100 years old, and he would preach the gospel daily and lead churches. And so he would drink the cup of leadership and of being diligent and faithful day after day for those 100 years. His cup was a daily grind of discipline and servanthood. Now, what's your cup? What is your cup? Jesus calls all his followers to serve in some way. In fact, in the Bible, it says that each of us will have a spiritual gift, an ability given to us by the Holy Spirit that we can use to serve in his kingdom. These gifts are found in Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And the Bible says we each have one of these gifts that we can use. But how will you use it? What will be the cup that you drink in service to the Lord? There was a little article about this radio station that did a survey. In this survey, this radio show was the American Life, it was called, and they asked a question: if you had a superpower, What would you do with your superpower? You know? And they gave you two choices. One was to be like Superman and be able to fly. Okay? That sounds pretty cool to me. I'd like to have that superpower. But the other superpower was to be invisible. That one would be pretty cool too. But they had people call in and they took this survey and asked, you know, what would you do if you had your superpower? And you can imagine all kinds of things. And people called in. What was amazing is what people responded. One lady said, I would like to have the superpower of being invisible. That way I could go to different department stores and steal cashmere sweaters. Yeah. It was all about her. Okay? Some of the other folks said, yeah, they'd like to be invisible. That way they could slide into the movies and not have to pay. Or some of them said they could take airplane flights and go on vacations all over the world and never have to pay. Just invisible, go sit. You could even sit in the floor as long as you could deal with the turbulence without a seatbelt. I guess if you're invisible, you could do that. And the ones that said they wanted to fly, they said, well, think of the money we'll save. We don't have to take the train anymore. We don't have to take, we wouldn't even have to take an airplane. We wouldn't even have to own a car. We could just fly everywhere we go. It was all about them. Very rarely did anybody who called in say, I would use my superpower to fight crime like Superman. Or did they even say that they would use their superpower to help other people? They just wanted to get what they could get for themselves. You have a superpower. It's called a spiritual gift. God has given you a superpower. Now, what are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with your superpower? Well, let's look at what Jesus goes on to say, verse 24. When they heard about this, they were indignant to the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. You see, these ten were angry about what the other two had done, wanting to be the chief advisors of Jesus. But Jesus steps in because he knows their hearts. He knows all of their hearts. And he knows what they need to do. And he gives them some teaching. He says, look, if you guys want to be leaders, can't be like the Gentiles. It's not all about authority and power. In fact, just the opposite. It's about humbling yourself and becoming a servant for God to other people. That's what being a leader in the kingdom of God is all about. Great leaders in the kingdom are humble servants. So Jesus, you see, desires you to humbly submit to servanthood. So what is your place in the kingdom? That's a tough question. But it's one we all need to ponder and we all need to think about. Because there are never enough servants in the kingdom of God. You know, it'd be great if we could pay every person to do every job that we have in the church. But churches just can't afford to do that. That's why they need so many volunteers. They need volunteers. Now, we have some paid staff, but we need a lot of volunteers. We need servants, which Jesus has called us to. There should never be a shortage of servants in the kingdom of God. But just about every church has a shortage. There's an old 80-20 rule that says about 20% of the people do 80% of the work. We need people to be in servanthood in the kingdom of God. And you know, one reason why you can't pay everybody is because most jobs in the kingdom only take about an hour a week, maybe two, maybe an hour of preparation and an hour of doing the actual job, especially if you're in teaching in some aspect in the church. And we have all kinds of positions open that need to be filled. I made just a little list as I was preparing this message to think about the jobs that we have here, the, the ministries that we have. Now, we have paid nursery staff here at Central Christian Church. We have four ladies that work in the nursery. Occasionally, one is sick, so we have a couple on standby, but very rarely do those volunteers have to go in. The reason why we have paid staff is because we want to keep that number small so that every week when you bring a baby, you're giving your baby to people you know, not just who's the volunteer of the week. So there's a very small group that work in that nursery. But in the toddler age and in the preschool age and the elementary age and the high school age, we need servants. There's never enough servants in a children's department. And we need men and women to become servants in those departments. Every Sunday, we got to have greeters and people at the welcome center, and we got to have people on stage doing their stuff and people behind the scenes in the sound booth, and they're never enough. We always need more servants. There are things that go on behind the scenes. You know, building and grounds always needs helpers to help. We've got a few people that run the building and grounds department some servants, but also paid staff. Bobby Moser and Bob Parker head up our facilities management team. But they always need helpers. They can't do it all. It's a big place to take care of. And there's the food pantry that we support, the community food pantry. We send teams over there a couple of times a month. And the clothing pantry, we need helpers in there. And they work every Wednesday for 4 hours. And Meals on Wheels, we need folks to help cook and some to help deliver food. We have a mother's group that meets twice a month, and they need volunteers to keep the kids while they meet. And so there's, I'm sure I've left out stuff. There's all kinds of jobs that you could do for the kingdom of God. We always need more servants. You know, as I was preparing this message, we had graduation Sunday last week, and I got to tell you, I'm so proud of Gavin Diamond. When I came to this church, Gavin was 5 years old. 5 years old. And he was a handful. And he'll tell you that. He was alive. He had questions, and he loved to do stuff, and he was hungry for knowledge and wanted to learn the Bible stories. And, man, it took a lot to teach Gavin, but there were faithful volunteers, some who have been working with Gavin and pouring their lives into him as long as he's been in this church. And now you look at that young man, sang in the choir today. He attends a men's Bible study with us, with some of the guys here in the church and some guys from some other churches. 6:30 on Wednesday morning, we have a Bible study, and Gavin comes with his dad every week. And he gives input into that. Yes. But you know why he's grown up and he's matured the way he has? Number one, he had great biblical godly parents. And number two, people in this church who were servants have poured into Gavin's life. And you can make a difference. You look at Jesus and how he poured into people's lives. And I just want to read you one more verse of what Jesus said as he closed out this little teaching. New Bible, pages sticking together bad. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, here's our connection. Jesus issues the call to serve as he served. And Jesus doesn't ask us to do anything that he wouldn't do. He just asks us to put into practice what he said for us to do is to love God and love people and serve both. And that's the mission of this church. James Emery White preached a sermon called There's an App for That. Okay? And you know, if you have a cell phone, you got all these apps on your cell phone. And what is an app? It is to serve you. I've got a camera on here app, and I can take pictures. I use it every day. I've got a Walmart app to order my medicine when I order. I've got an Amazon app to order all my toys, you know, that I need. And clothes that I need and various things. I've got an app for my phone and an app for text message and app for email, and I use each of these apps every day. And James Emery White says, you know what? We are apps for God. Each one of us has something that we can do to help in the kingdom of God. There's an app for that, and it's you. So what are you going to do with the gift that God gives you? Jesus calls us to serve as he has served. Let's pray. God, we thank you today for Jesus and for your kingdom and the way you have established it, Lord, that you would have people that would come and serve you, Lord, in the kingdom for your glory. And so we pray you help us to be those people, because you've called us all and you've gifted us all, and you will guide us all if we will apply ourselves, if we will become one of those apps for your glory. And so my prayer today is that you use each of us and guide us and show us and convict us of where you will use us. And remind us again that there's an app for that, and we are it. In Jesus' name, I pray and praise. Amen.